I want to say this going into today's message about, I don't want to work it into the message. Years ago, in the ministry, I came into the ministry from a military, commercial background. And I didn't, the only thing I knew about ministry was you went in, sit down, shut up, listened. And when I finally surrendered to the ministry, I brought a lot of baggage in with me. All of us came into the kingdom of God with a lot of baggage on us. That's the whole process of sanctification. Sanctification is the process. We come into the ministry and we come into the body of Christ. We come in as spiritual infants. Then we have to come through stages of spiritual growth. And we come from spiritual infancy, and we have Greek names for each stage of this, but we come from spiritual infancy. A person who is a spiritual infant is not qualified to teach. They're not qualified to minister in any way, except their own personal witness. The only thing they can really do is sit down and listen and be discipled, get strengthened in the Word of God. But then we have a Greek word that brings us from infancy into young childhood. Just young childhood. Then we have to grow from young childhood into what we will call the intermediate stage. From that we come into the teenage stage. Eventually, hopefully, we move into a maturity stage. I've been in ministry a while. Haven't really found that many in the mature stage. Have not really found that many. Spiritual pride will get in front of you. Your spiritual pride, you think, well, you know, I got my act together. Oh, do you? Well, a little sifting will find out whether or not that's there or not. Just a little sifting will find that out. So, as I come to this morning, I'm going to share a couple of three things with you. I came, and this is builds into the message, but yet it's not part of the message. It's just something I want to share with you because some of you need to know this. Xenia needs to know this. Catherine needs to know this. We've got people out there in our regular congregation who needs to know this. The Word says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
Now, sometimes we have difficult receiving that. Believing that. But anything that God did 100 years ago, he can do today.
Yes,
anything he did 1,000 years ago, he can do today.
Yes,
and so, I'm going to share a couple of things. Please understand this has nothing at all to do with me. But the Lord just starts stirring my spirit this morning. I was in Baguio. Of course, I was going back to the Philippines all the time, training our workers over there, and we train hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of workers. As a matter of fact, when I came out of Thailand, when Nam was shaken down, they flew us into Clark Air Force Base in the Philippines. We spent the night in Clark Air Force Base, and the next morning we flew out. And I looked down, and I said, well, I'll never be back over here again. I'm through with this part of the country. Well, I come back to the States, and of course, I got into my profession, and God kept dealing with me about surrendering to the ministry. He called me when I was a teenager, but I decided I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And I resisted his call. I would not volunteer to do the ministry. Just wouldn't do it. He kept dealing with me and dealing with me and dealing with me. And finally, he got my attention. And on a Sunday morning, I didn't go to church that morning. I was on my knees. And I was on my knees praying and praying and praying and crying out to God, trying to get the mind of God. And I come from a factual background. I had to have evidence to prove my position, to prove my point. But that morning, I was seeking evidence from the Lord. And I told the Lord, I said, I'm going to go to the window. Now this, I got to tell you, this is going in ways I don't even know yet. I said, I'm going to go to that window. And if you're really sick, because I'd come through 10 days, I had come through 10 of the most extraordinarily emotional, mental, spiritual days you can imagine. My wife told me later, she said, I didn't recognize you. As a matter of fact, I came home and told her, Pack, we're down in Lakeland, Florida. I said, Pack. She said, where are we going? I said, we're going to Fort Walton. She said, I got this and this and this. I said, Pack, we're going. I wanted to go up and talk to a guy that I had worked with and worked for. I was just looking for some guidance. Well, he couldn't give me any. On the way back, I stopped off in Jacksonville to talk to Ray Melton, my old pastor. He couldn't help me. I told him what I was going through, but he really couldn't offer me any help. So I left there thinking, where do I go from here? We got back home. The next morning, I'm on my knees seeking the mind and face of God. And I felt like the Lord was saying, shut the business down. Go to seminary. And I thought, me? Go to seminary? After being what I was and doing what I did and went where I went and all that stuff? And I said, no. But I'm an evidence man. For years I had to deal with evidence. So I said, Lord, I'm going to go to the window. And I said, if you're really saying to me, I need an evidentiary thing. If you're really saying to me that I'm to shut this down, this business down, and go to seminary. And I was trying to think of something that would make sense. And I said, I'm going to go to the window and I'm going to pull the drapes back. If you're saying this to me, let a such and such kind of car with black top, white bottom, all that, whatever, be sitting there. I went to the window, opened the drapes, and there sat in front of us a black car with a white top. And the guy got out of it and went to the back of the car, opened the trunk, shut the trunk, and got back in it and drove off. Now, there was a humongous parking lot. There was a shopping center. And on Sunday, it was closed until afternoon. But the entire parking lot was empty. And I went back, and I said, that's not fair, God. I said, you knew the car was there. So I said, I'm going to put another fleece in. But I made a covenant with the Lord. I said, I'm making a covenant with you, God. I'm entering into covenant with you. I said, I'm going to go back to that window. And if this is really you, I said, I want you to bring a total white vehicle from out of nowhere, bring it up to the parking lot and take it all the way down through the parking lot. And I said, if you do that, I covenant with you today. I'll shut the business down and I'll go to seminary. Well, I went to the window, opened the blinds, nothing but a great big empty parking lot. And I remember what I said to God. I said, Lord, the ball's in your court. If I'm to do this thing, you got to move. Well, about the time I said that, here comes a total white pickup truck easing up the hill and into the parking lot. And I'm standing there. I can't even speak. It was white. The back was white. The wheels were white. Everything on the truck was white. And he drove out of the way. And I stood there looking at it. And I said, all right, Lord. So I went and told Sharon. She was sleeping. I said, you better wake up, get a cup of coffee, because I'm going to hang something on you you're not going to understand. She said, what's that? I said, I'm closing the business down. I'm going to seminary. She said, give me some boxes and I'll pack. That's all she said. Well, I went down to find a place that had a U-Haul truck. Big place. Went in. Guy said, I'm sorry, sir, we're closed. I'm just jumping in on Sunday morning. I just stopped in to get a couple of pieces of paper. He said, oh, what do you want? I said, I need a truck. So he leased him the truck. When I'm driving back to the house, I thought, I can't load this thing by myself. A couple of guys walking down the street, and I said, you guys want to make some extra money? They said, doing what? I said, loading this truck. Furniture. They said, yeah. I said, get in. They got in. I mean, from that point on, God was putting everything in place. It was just absolutely unreal. So I came back, signed in for seminary, started seminary. Got out of seminary, and I come into the ministry totally, I mean, I've, you know, what do I know about ministry? I was just trying to hear God moment by moment. I went to a seminar down in the Baptist Retreat Center, and they were teaching us how to plan the ministry and how to set up a five-year plan. And the guy looked at me and says, Pastor Martin, what's your five-year plan? I said, I don't have one. I said, I don't have a five-minute plan. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm trying to hear God moment by moment. And he stopped. He said, that's probably the best response I've heard since I've been doing this. Hear God moment by moment. That's where I was, truly. Moment by moment. Now, so I've told you all that. I come into the ministry from an evidentiary background. I had to have evidence to back up what I said and what we were going to do. I had to be able to prove my case. So here I am going to seminary and trying to figure the whole thing out, trying to come to grips with reality. And now I'm saying this to you because I think God did some things for me in those days trying to prepare me for what was yet to come. He told me, I want you to go back to the Philippines. I said, I don't have the money. I'm driving down University Boulevard. He said, I want you to go back to the Philippines. I said, I don't have the money. He said, I do. I said, you give it to me, I'll go. So I had already put down $250 on my ticket. The ticket was about $1,400. So I'm driving back down to the church, and the Lord spoke to me and says, stop and pray for her. There was a lady who used to go to our church, was sick, couldn't get around. So I went in and knocked on her door. She came to the door. I called her by name. I said, the Lord told me to stop and pray for you. She said, please. So I went in, laid hands on her, prayed for her. Getting ready to leave, she said, by the way, I understand you're going to the Philippines. And I said, well, yes. I needed about $1,200 to finish buying the ticket. She said, well, let me make a donation to your trip. So she wrote me a check for $1,200. That paid for the ticket. It finished. So now I knew I got to go. So the Lord has put me through level after level after level after level. I get into the ministry. I had 21 deacons. I had the head of the Masonic Lodge as one of my deacons. They tried to get me in the Masonic Lodge, and I wouldn't have anything to do with it. They took me down to the temple, and they carried me through the temple, showed me all this stuff, and I refused. But to make a long story short, and no, I'm not going to make it short, I'm going to tell you the whole thing. I entered into the ministry green. I come from a background that didn't lend itself. I had to see it, see it, see it. I had to know this is right. So the Lord was bringing me through levels of discipleship, levels of answering prayer. So we had a guy named Jesse Colbert. Jesse was in the hospital. He's going to die. They were good. They'd give him about 24 hours. His family had come down from Illinois. And Donnie Kittle I was going up to do a prayer retreat at Dipworth by the Sea. Donnie Kittle, Dan, Wayne, those guys were with me. And we were going out of Jacksonville. And I said, I got to stop him. Because that morning on my knees, the Lord told me to stop and pray for Jesse. I said, what do I pray? He said, rebuke the spirit of death. I'd never heard anything like that in my life. And coming from an evidentiary background, it was, I questioned that. But I said, okay, you told me to. Now, I told the guys I got to stop on the way out of town and pray for a guy. So we went to the hospital. Went up to the intensive care. They had him in intensive care. They had tubes poked in everywhere and things stuck in his body. And I went in and the lady shook him. I said, Jesse, this is a preacher. Can you hear me? He nodded, yeah. I said, I'm going to pray something, but don't get concerned. Don't let it bother you when I'm fixing to pray, okay? He said, okay. He shook his head. So I laid my hands on him. And in the name of Jesus, and I told the other guys, lay your hands on him. Agree with me. I said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the spirit of death. That's what I prayed. Never prayed anything like that before. Never prayed anything like that since. But I prayed what I was told to pray. Rebuke the spirit of death. We left going on up there by the sea. I was going to do the prayer retreat. We found out later, I told Jesse when I was leaving, by the way, his parents, his family was out there in the hallway, they're crying and whining. I said, what are you crying for? They said, Jesse's dying. I said, he is not. I said, he'll be in church in 2 weeks. Quit crying. And I wanted to do my prayer retreat. Well, later that day, they came in and unhooked all the tubes and took everything out and took him out of intensive care and took him down and put him in a regular room. 2 weeks later, he was standing over there lifting his hand, praising the Lord. I've seen God do it. There's a reason I'm telling you this. Some of you need prayer. I've seen God do it. I think I got in the flesh over the years. I did. I have no doubt I got in the flesh, but I repented. I repented. I'm up in Baguio doing a prayer retreat for the missionaries over there. And we're leaving, and they told me about this lady in this, if you can call it a hospital. They said she needs prayer. One of the Filipino pastors said, would you stop and pray for her? I said, sure. So I had a couple of staff members with me. We stop at this, I guess you could call it a hospital. And I go in, and there's nothing about it that looks like a hospital. And this lady is laying there, sweat is rolling off of her, just rolling off of her. And they were going to transfer her to Manila the next morning because they couldn't treat her there. So I told the guy, we must lay your hands on her. So I just prayed for her and blessed her in the name of Jesus. Got in the car, went on down to Manila. Found out the next day that they released her from the hospital that day and sent her home. She recovered overnight. Now, I've seen God do these things, folks, and it has nothing to do with me. Amen. But I backed off a long, long way. I really did. I backed off a long way. And the last week, I've started feeling a stirring again. But I want you to know, God is real. God's power is real. But he doesn't display his power to glorify any man. He was teaching me. I come from an evidentiary background. I needed evidence. I needed to see the results. And so he was teaching me. And he did teach me. And I believe. What I want you to do, because what happened this morning, and I spent about 5 or 6 hours yesterday preparing my sermon notes this morning out of Ephesians chapter 1. They disappeared. I mean, they're gone. They disappeared. Sharon spent 2 or 3 hours looking for them. I spent a couple 3 hours looking for them, couldn't find them. I'm still going to preach the same scriptures, but I just don't. I want you to know, Satan fights me every way I turn around. Has for years. By the way, all those deacons I had all my deacons were Masonic Lodge members except two, Phil Edenfield and Joe Johnson. Joe Johnson was a retired lieutenant colonel in the Army, and Phil Edenfield. Those two stuck with me. All the rest left. I saw God filter the whole thing and reduce it down to what has been a continuation. But he's always kept a remnant. You're a remnant ministry. We are a remnant ministry. I know that. God is going to purge, purify, and refine. And you're going to see a move of God. You're going to see a move of God. Because the church today needs a move of God. Yes. Unlike anything I've seen in my lifetime. So, as I come into this morning, and I've called it Loved and Chosen. Folks, Christianity is a lot more than just going to church and sitting down and listening and walking out. Christianity is a lifestyle. When you come to know Christ as your Lord, now what I've told you these things this morning because I want you to understand something. Listen to me carefully. The Word says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you got people sitting in here this morning. Your faith level needs to come up. Without faith, it's impossible to believe, to trust God. It's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't please Him without faith. You got to have faith to please Him. My guess, Xenia, is that in your bloodline, there's a problem. Is there that you know of? There is. That's what I... Okay, now, understand something here. Sometimes the sins of the fathers comes down through the bloodlines and manifests itself in people in that bloodline. I can take you to the scriptures and back up what I'm saying to you. I can take you to Exodus chapter 20. I can take you to the scripture and show you. But what I'm going to do this morning, and I don't know if this is going to be a 10-minute message or a 30-minute message or a 45-minute message, but I'm just going to try to encourage you this morning to believe the scriptures. And when this is over, we're going to pray for her. We're going to pray for her. Kathy needs prayer. We're going to pray. You see, we're never told in Scripture that we won't have physiological problems. We know that the sins of the fathers affect what's in the bloodline. We know that. There's any number of things that affect. And unfortunately, and by the way, you don't hear a lot in ministry today about spiritual warfare. But it's real. I can show it to you from the Word of God. Demons are real. Satan is real. And the way that unclean spirits, demons, affect and influence people is real. Satan has pulled off one of the biggest things of his career, I guess, in convincing so much of the church that they're not real. When you stop believing the Word of God, you're in trouble. The Word makes it very clear. The book of Ephesians, chapters 5, 4, 5, 6, especially makes it very clear in numerous scriptures. I can bring them all to you. Shows us that the warfare that we're in is real. So what I want you to understand as we come into this morning, it's not about warfare. It's just I'm going to share some scriptures with you. I want you to understand, though, that it's real. We're up against an enemy. He wars against the soul. We're spirit, soul, and body. He wars against the soul. He wars against the spirit. He wars against the body. In Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, one reason I've shared what I've shared with you this morning, I've got scar tissue. I've got scar tissue from the spiritual battles. I've been there. I've been to the place where I fell on my knees and said to God, I don't know where to go from here. What do I do now? What's the next move? Trying to hear God day by day. Warfare is real. And let me say this to you. You will never get up out of bed that Satan's not waiting to attack you. Every day of the world, you're going to come under attack. And so much of the body of Christ has been neutralized, and they don't understand spiritual warfare. They don't really believe all that the Word of God says. And because of that, they're taking a beating. I want you to be equipped. Amen. I want you to be encouraged. I've lived it. I've seen it. Grant, I had to see God move. And I've seen God move. So as we come through this morning, this is not about a healing ministry, but I want you to get some truth out of this. And I'm going to move through this fairly quickly. This letter is from Paul, Ephesians 1:1. Chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, I am writing God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. He says, I'm writing to the church. You understand the Word of God is written to the church? The Bible is written to the church. We, the people of God, we're the ones the Bible is written to. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. And He's the only one that can give you grace and peace. What is grace? It's the unmerited favor of God. I don't merit His favor. I don't deserve His favor. None of us in here deserve His favor. It is God's grace, love, mercy, goodness that any of us have been the recipients of His grace. And so Paul says to the church, there, all grace, all praise to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. Now, slow down a moment. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, has already done it, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. You are already a recipient of the blessings of God. Do you know how to facilitate? Do you know how to embrace? Do you know how to acknowledge? Do you know how to realize? Do you know how to embrace the blessings of God? We're already blessed. Do you realize? Now, I'm going to stretch you. I'm going to stretch you here. Do you realize that everything in the arsenal of God is available to you in the warfare you're in? Do you realize that you have access to every blessing, every promise of God? Do you realize that as a child of God, you have been adopted into the family of God? Right now, turn to somebody and say, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. You have to understand that. I'm a child of God. I'm a believer priest. The Word of God teaches me in Peter, I am a believer priest. The Word of God tells me to endure hardness as a good soldier. Most Christians are wimps. We got a lot of people sitting in church who claim the name of Christ, but they're spiritual wimps. They don't fight the good fight. They don't get up every day of the world putting on the whole armor of God. They don't get up every day of the world submitting themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, saying to God the Father, here am I. I'm a purchased possession. They don't say to Satan, Satan, I am a purchased possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been purchased by the blood of Christ. I've been redeemed. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My citizenship is in heaven. When I die, I'm going to glory. And you, Satan, are a trespasser. Amen. You are God's property. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You've been purchased by the blood of Christ. You're indwelt by the creative power of the universe. This is not just name and claim it preaching. This is biblical. Amen. This is the Word of God. What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God? Do you get up every day of the world acknowledging, I am a purchased possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm adopted into the family of God. I am a child of God, I'm a believer priest, and I am a warrior in the kingdom of God. And yes, bring it on, Satan. Do you get up every day of the world putting on the whole armor of God, the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith, putting on the helmet of salvation, and taking up the sword of the Spirit? You say, oh, preacher, that's Sunday school stuff for kids. No. No. It's reality. Because every day of the world, you're in warfare. Amen. You're in spiritual warfare every day of the world. And you have to understand, and so much of the church has been neutralized. So much of the church has been neutralized and don't know who they are in Christ. They've laid their weapons down. They don't put on the whole armor of God. And they say, well, whatever will be, will be. No! Whatever will be. Listen to me. God has turned all of His work over to the church. We are the body of Christ on earth today. We are the bride of Christ on earth today. We are the only people on the planet that have access to the very presence of God. Amen. But every day of the world, you have direct access to the presence of God, and you can go into the presence of God, putting on the whole armor of God, and saying, what's my assignment for today? But too much of the church has succumbed. Too much of the church has laid down its weaponry. Too much of the church doesn't put on the whole armor of God. Once again, all praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. Very quickly, I'm going to list a few things that's available to you now. Number one, the fact that you've been born again means you've got salvation. You've been born again, you've got salvation. That means that your sins are forgiven. Every sin you've ever sinned has been forgiven, and that you've confessed, and every sin you're going to sin, when you confess it, it is forgiven. Not only that, when He forgives the sin, He does something you can't do. He forgets it. I'd like to forget a lot of stuff I haven't forgotten. A lot of stuff I'd like to forget. Things that I said, things that I did, places I went. But the point is, I can't forget those, but God has already forgotten them. Once I confess them, He forgets it. So, once you understand that you're an heir and a joint heir, you are an heir and a joint heir in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ. And everything in the arsenal of God is available to the Christian warrior.
Amen.
Hear me. Because most of the church isn't using it. Most of the church don't go into the armory. Most of the church doesn't evaluate the weaponry systems that they've got. Do you understand that the Word of God, prayer, your identity with Jesus Christ, you have direct access to the throne of God.
Amen.
You have direct access into the very presence of Jehovah God. And you can go into His presence, committing yourself, submitting yourself as a living sacrifice, and you can stand in the hedge, you can make up the gap, you can stand against unclean spirits, demons we call them, at the national level, as well as the individual level, as well as the local level. Most of the church is walking in fear. Most of the church is walking in cowardice. Too much of the church is walking in compromise. They don't know their position in Christ Jesus. If they did, they'd be living a life of victory. You understand that once you die and get to glory, one split second after you get to glory, you're in a position to rule and reign with Christ Jesus throughout all of eternity. But why wait till you get to glory?
Hello. Amen.
Why wait till you get to glory to rule and reign with Christ Jesus? Why not start ruling and reigning with Christ Jesus right now?
Amen.
You say, oh, Bob, that's not for me. I mean, I'm just so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, and I didn't finish high school, and I don't have this, and I don't have that. That's not the point. The point is, you're a blood-bought, blood-washed child of God, been adopted by God. You're in the kingdom of God, and you are a warrior in the army of God. Folks, hear my heart this morning. We need the church to understand who she is, all she is. You're the bride of Christ. Once you get to glory, you won't have any more problem with sin. Once you get to glory, you won't have any more problem with sickness either, nor disease, nor sorrow, nor grief. Once you get to glory, but now we're the nasty here and now. Christians get sick.
Yep. Amen.
Christians get sick.
Amen.
The question is, am I going to take the time to get quiet before the Lord and say, what's the problem here? Where's this coming from? Why am I coming through this? What do you want to teach me? Understand this, and I've taught this, and I know that some people get squeamish when you teach this. Demons love bloodlines. Demons love bloodlines. And once they find access into a bloodline, they will stay in that bloodline until an individual in that bloodline says, wait a minute, and draws a line in the sand, says, I'm taking my positional authority in Christ Jesus. I'm standing against you. I rebuke you. I renounce you. I repudiate you. It's a battle, folks. It's not a picnic. Once you get saved, You see, before you got saved, you didn't pose a threat to Satan. You were his anyway. You were his slave. Before you got saved, he didn't mess with you that much. You were his anyway. You had a sin nature. You were a child of the devil and the things of the devil you would do. But once you got saved, once you became a Christian, once you were born again, and you become a child of God, now you pose a threat to him. Why? Because you have access to the whole armor of God. You have access to the throne of God. You can be an intercessor. And there's nothing stronger than intercessory prayer. You have, now that you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, you can stand against anything and everything that Satan is bringing against you. And he's going to come against you mentally, spiritually, physically, emotionally. There's not a part of your being that he's not going to come against you. That's why you get up every morning in the world And you put on the, I get up every morning of the world, I'm putting on the whole armor of God. I know I'm in conflict. I'm in conflict. I'm in battle. It's warfare. It's not a cakewalk. It is warfare. And I recognize that. You have to understand that. He's going to attack you personally, individually, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. He's going to attack your family. He's going to attack everything. Now, unfortunately, too many times, we've got people sitting in church today who've been marginalized. They've been marginalized. They've been neutralized because I was in a deliverance session one time. And I got into the thing, and I know some of you have no, you won't have problems with this. In dealing with the individual, I asked the demon, I said, what's your access? Sharon Martin and I, years ago, I was working with a man who was Roman Catholic. I led him to Christ. I was on my knees with him when he received Christ. Mark received Christ that day. He was born again, but the battle was on. And 22 months, as God was teaching me warfare, he was teaching me how to come through this. I dealt with this man. One Saturday afternoon, Sharon and I are laying on the bed just talking, and he called. And he's ranting and raving like a wild man. And my wife touched me on the shoulder, and she said, look at your arms. And I looked at my arms, and I had these big red claw marks showing up on my arms. And I said to her, I said, it's nothing, just bless it and go on. Because I kept dealing with him. The day, that morning, the Lord told me, today is the day that that Mark is going to be set free. I went down to the seminary, and I told Dr. Gene, he's the president of the seminary. I said, Dr. Gene, I'm performing an exorcism this afternoon. And I said, I need these five students to witness it. They're members of our church. And these five students need to see it. He was a Southern Baptist, evangelist, president of the seminary. He said, take them. So I had him come up with me. And that day I had his wife bring him in. And when Mark came in, and I dealt with demon after demon after demon, and the Holy Spirit finally told me to go for the gatekeeper. The gatekeeper. So when I commanded the gatekeeper to come forth, we in front of our pulpit area, we had these real heavy altars that people could kneel at and pray. It took 2 to 3 men to move those things. So I'm standing between the rails and the pulpit, the platform. And I spoke to that spirit. And I told that spirit to come out. And he came up out of the seat saying, you don't want to see me? That's about the way he came out. And he came up and picked up that banister by himself and was going to throw it back against my legs. I jumped up. It went under me. He started running for the back door. I outran him. Got to the back door. I said, in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood of Christ against this door. You can't cross this line. He stopped like he got hit with a .30-06. I said, go back and sit down and shut up. He went down and he sat down. Within 5 minutes, he was free. He was free. Now, I know that some of you get squirmish. You think, well, now, wait a minute. You know, that's not for today. That's for Zimbabwe and Africa and place. No, it's here.
Amen.
It's in the Senate.
Amen.
It's in the House.
Yep.
It's in pulpits.
Yep.
It's in religious communities.
Amen.
It is real. And so we saw Mark set free that day. But I had 5 seminary students. They were training for the ministry. They saw something that day they never learned in seminary. God, you have to understand this. We're in a battle, folks. We're in a battle every day of the world. If you've been neutralized, you won't fight. If you've been neutralized, you say, well, that's the way things are. No, no. You get up every day of the world, and you put on the whole armor of God, and you submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and you be prepared to go out and meet whatever is coming at you or your loved ones that day or our nation. This is real. This is warfare. I can take you to the Word of God, and I can show you line upon line, precept upon precept, that this is the way it is. I had no idea this message was taking this task this morning, but this is where it's at. Understand this once again. God, Ephesians 1:4 now, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ. Do you realize before God ever spoke anything into creation, He knew you? That's what the Word says. Before He ever created anything, He knew you. And He chose you. You say, on what basis did He choose me? Ask Him when you see Him. I have an answer. I think it's a valid answer. See, God has never learned anything new. God has never learned anything new. God knew before the foundation of the world who would and who would not be willing to receive and believe if they were given the opportunity. God knew. So He determined that those who did believe and who did receive would be adopted into His family. Do you understand? Please hear me this morning. You, God knew before the foundation of the world, the very moment in time that you would turn to Him, be born again, be adopted into His family, and become a child of God.
Amen.
He knew that. Now that you're there, what are you going to do with it? Well, you've got to know who you are in Christ. You've got to know your position. You've got to know what's available to you. You've got to know understand the whole armor of God. You've got to understand the power of prayer. The power of prayer. See, we treat prayer like, now lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. No. Prayer is doing business with God. Prayer is transaction in the business realm at the supernatural level. You see, you as a believer priest can affect and influence things happening in the United Nations. You as a believer priest can affect and influence things happening in the nations of the world. You as a believer priest have access to the throne of God. You as a believer priest have access to the power of God. You have to understand that. You say, but I'm nothing, I'm this, I'm that. No, you're a child of God. You're a child of God, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1:4 again. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ. Look at verse 5, Ephesians 1:5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. Don't let that verse escape you now. Verse 5, God decided in advance. Do you realize that you existed in the mind of God before creation? He's never learned anything new. God knew from eternity past who was going to be born, when they were going to be born, where they were going to be born, and to whom they were going to be born. And He knew at what point they were going to be born again. He knew at what point they would be born again. So, He decided in advance, God decided in advance to adopt us. You've been adopted by God.
Amen.
Into His family. Adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and He gave Him great pleasure. Verse 6. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. Look at verse 7. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. Purchased our freedom. You see, you were in captivity. We were all in captivity till we were born again. And the Word of God tells us that He purchased our freedom. How did He purchase our freedom? With the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, I don't believe that 2 out of 10 people sitting in church really understand who they are in Christ. I dare say that 2 out of 10 don't. This guy Mark, before he finally got delivered, we had a two-story house behind the church. The church owned it. And we had the people living upstairs, no rent. We didn't charge them anything. And he was one of those there. And I got a call from the guy downstairs who was a member of our staff. He said, you better get up here. He said, so-and-so Mark is just going bonkers up there. Oh, we got a problem. So I go up the stairs, and there he is. He's ranting and raving and cussing and carrying on. And I confronted him. So he picks up a chair. And he comes at me with a chair to hit me with a chair. And I just said, in the name of Jesus, stop. In the name of Jesus, put the chair down. In the name of Christ Jesus, sit in the chair and shut up. He said no. Got quiet. Folks, I've lived it.
Amen.
I've experienced it. It's real. You have to know your authority in Christ. Now, this was not in my lesson plan, but I'm telling you now. You have to know your authority in Christ Jesus. Because unclean spirits want access to you. They want access to your family. They want access to your husband. They want access to your wife. They want access to your children. It's warfare. The Word of God tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, thrones, and dominions. It is real, and it is warfare. And you have to understand that. And one reason we see so many people who call themselves Christians today, believers, they have been absolutely neutralized, if they're believers at all, they have been neutralized because they simply don't understand the warfare. They don't understand the reality of the warfare. Look, I could go into a lot of churches and preach this message, and 90% of them say he's off his head.
Amen.
He's off his head. This is reality. And sometimes I'm hesitant to even bring these things up, but I know it's real. God brought me out of the background he did into this arena, and he had to train me, he had to teach me, but he revealed it to me. I went into a place one day, they asked me to come pray for a guy up in Baptist Hospital. Donnie Kittle was with me. Some of you know Donnie. So Donnie and I went in, and they said the guy was going to die before morning. His wife had called me and asked me to pray for him. So I go in, Donnie, I said, lay hands on him. So we laid hands on him, and about the time I started to pray, the Holy Spirit said, stop. When the Holy Spirit speaks, you better listen. So I stopped, and I backed up, and I said, what is it, Father? He said, don't pray for him. I knew what that meant. He's going to die. I knew that. This is not a pleasant position to be in. I walked out in the hallway. His wife was sitting there. I called her by name. I said, I can't pray for him. She said, why? I said, God told me not to. Holy Spirit told me not to pray for him. Donnie was standing right beside me. I knew he was going to die. This man's dead. Sure enough, that night he died. It's real, folks. It's real. And too much of the body of Christ, the church, is going through life day after day after day, floating through, avoiding this, avoiding that. Look for the fight. Look for the fight.
Amen.
You see, too much of the body of Christ has already been neutralized. And unbelief. They don't really believe. They don't understand what we're up against. And that's why we're watching denomination after denomination after denomination fold their tents and slip off into the wilderness. And it's happening in our lifetime. You have to understand the reality of the Scripture. I'm an ordained Southern Baptist pastor. And I was walking out of the retreat center, and I picked up a newspaper that said that Southern Baptists were no longer going to ordain or no allow men to be a part of the home missions committee who had been divorced. And I looked at it and I said, well, suppose the guy didn't want a divorce. Suppose his wife wanted a divorce. Suppose he came home one day and she said, I'm leaving you. I said, what do we do with that, Lord? So I went back and I took the newspaper, laid on my bed, read it, got on my knees. I said, what do we do about this, Lord? This doesn't seem right to me. And the Lord said to me, will you leave them? Just like that. He said, will you leave? I paused. I hesitated. I thought, well, you know, got a retirement fund, da, 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 da. And I said, well, if you told me to, I would. About 3 weeks later, he said, leave them. That's when I left the Southern Baptist Convention. The morning I told the church I was leaving, I didn't say, you got to leave. I said, I'm leaving. I said, I've got to leave the Southern Baptist Convention, denomination. And the entire church stood up and started applauding. The entire church stood up and they said, where you go, we'll follow you if you follow Christ. Folks, what I'm saying to you is this. There's so much in the field of religion. And the church has been so neutralized. The church has been deceived. So much of the church today is neutralized and is not carrying the banner and is not fighting the good fight. And I'm saying to you, unapologetically, you're going to see a purging. I think the purging has already started. So you're going to see a purging in the nations of the world. We'll come down to verse 7. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. I don't know about you, but I'm glad my sins are forgiven.
Amen.
I had a host of them. I had a shipload of sins. Matter of fact, when I went to the prayer retreat with Bertha Smith, they told me I had to make a sin list. So I sat down and started writing down every sin I had ever committed. I had four large papers written front and back. I wrote down every sin I could think of I'd ever written. You ever try that? You ever just sit down and says, I'm going to look at my life and examine all the sin in my life? Even right now today. What about my attitudes, my responses, my reactions? How much sin am I carrying around with me today? Because it is sin that blocks my prayer life. I can't afford to have unconfessed sin in my life. I got to have prayer power. So do you. Verse 8. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. He's fulfilling his good pleasure. Verse 10. And this is the plan. This is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together, watch this, under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. What is the right time? His timing. When he's got everything in place. See, I tried my best to embrace the pre-tribulational rapture theory, but I couldn't find it in the scripture. I can't find it. I believe it's there, I can find it. I can't find a mid-tribulation rapture theory. I can't find a post-tribulation rapture theory. I can find a pre-wrath of God rapture. Just as the wrath of God is falling down, the remnant will be taken out. And I defy you to prove me wrong. I've spent some time looking at it. And I can find the pre-wrath rapture. I cannot find any other rapture. So, in his timing, and this is the plan, at the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he made everything work out according to his plan. Good gracious, do you understand that? There's no mistakes in God's plan. See, God knew before the foundation of the world the moment that you would come to a saving knowledge of him. God knew every sin you were going to ever commit. God knew every stronghold in your life. God knew what kind of satanic strongholds were in your bloodline and what would be in your own private life. He knew that and still loved you. Amen. And saved you. We were all born sinners with a sin nature. But he saved us in his grace, his love, his mercy. He saved us, adopted us. Now we are in his family, and as members of his family, we have access to his throne and access to all of his blessings.
Amen.
Embrace them. I want to see God heal you.
Amen.
I want to see God work a work in your life. They'll have you up here jumping up and down when you praise him. You be dancing before the Lord.
Amen.
Verse 12. God's purpose was that we Jews, Paul is writing, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. Verse 13. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you, and when you believe in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. Do you realize you're indwelt by the creative power of this universe?
Amen.
It was his Spirit moving, creating. And you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, the creative power of the universe. Verse 14. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we could praise and glorify Him. The Spirit is given to us as a guarantee that we are His. The fact that you're indwelt by the Spirit of God is God's guarantee that you're His child. You're His citizen. You see, if you tried to say, I'm a child of God, and you were not a child of God, the Holy Spirit would say, no, you're not. No, you're not. You'd have that check in the Spirit. But inasmuch as you are a child of God, turn to somebody right now and say, I'm a child of God. Purchased by the blood of Christ. Written into the will. Glory be to God. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's been kind of fractured and fragmented. But Holy Spirit of God, I just tried to develop what I felt you wanted me to develop, when you wanted to develop, the way you wanted to develop. And I trust, Father God, there's no flesh in this. I don't want one ounce of flesh in anything I do. And Jesus, I'm asking you. I'm asking you to hear our prayers today. I'm asking you to anoint us with understanding and wisdom and insight. I'm asking you to stir our hearts that we will receive the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and be all we can be as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen.